Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
How many of us have ever said something and have been kind of, well, misunderstood? It's not a regular thing, is it? Nobody knows what exactly that is like. But have you ever said something to a person and the response that you get catches you completely off guard, and it's probably based on the fact that they are in a bit of a mood? And so what they're hearing is completely different than what you're saying. Now, have you ever had this happen to you? Where, you know, like the nicest person in the world comes to you and they say something, but because of your mood, you hear it completely different. Has that happened?
Yeah.
We got somebody who's willing to admit it. So let me give you an example. I had an incident happen at work. This was several years ago. And my boss had come to me and he talked to me about a certain thing. And I think because of the mood that I was in that particular day, everything that was going in, I was hearing it through my own lens. And so what happens is, like, this really gets me upset. And then I go home and I sit down at the dinner table with my family and I start talking about what has happened at work. And I'm sharing with them the situation. I'm telling them what he said and how it came out and all of these things. And then immediately they start to respond and they start to give me their perceptions. And then they have their own unique personalities that are speaking into this. And they're taking into consideration what he said and through the lens of how I said it. And together we are creating this amazing story. Right? Now you have to remember that they are only getting my interpretation of this story. They're not actually hearing what my boss has said. So then the next day, I go into work and I've got this well-crafted story in my head that has been completely embellished. And it's because I've taken the time to listen to these different personalities. They're feeding into the story. I'm taking into consideration what they have said. Again, not fully knowing what happened in the meeting the day before. And so I go in the next day, and I've got this story crafted in my brain. And I walk in, and I am in a mood. And I go in, and people that I like, you know, I'm not the nicest person, not the kindest person. I'm kind of going around just like in a huff. Have you ever been in a huff? No? But you get into this huff. And then what you start to do is you start to try and rally people around you and start talking about the incident from yesterday. It's like, well, can you believe that the boss said this? And then you try and get this group of people that come along with you and believe your story and follow your story. And then all of a sudden your boss comes along and he says, hey, just wondering if we could just kind of review the meeting that we had yesterday. I just want to get your thoughts on it. Sure. So I walk in, and he's like, so what are your thoughts on the meeting? My thoughts? You want my thoughts? Well, I think that you are completely out of order. I think that when you said this, this was completely wrong. And I've talked to a group of people, and we all believe that the way that you said this to me was completely false and totally off guard. And he's looking and he's like completely bewildered. And he's like, where is this coming from? It's like, well, when you said this yesterday, this is what I heard. Is that what I said? Well, that's what I heard. But is it what I said? Well, when you said this, this is what I heard. But is it what I said? Well, no. Not exactly, maybe. Why would you think, why would you automatically go to that mindset? Why would you think that this is the way that I am treating you? Now, I'm sure that some of us have maybe been in a similar situation. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I'm just being a little bit vulnerable here and just telling you, you know, some things that I have gone through. But the unfortunate thing about this is that had he not come to me the next day and we were able to get this straightened out, I probably would have continued on in my time of employment there, looking at him through the lens of what I had come to believe. Because of what I thought, and then taking into consideration all of the other perceptions of everybody else, I'm now looking at my boss this way. And this is going to have a great impact on my performance, how I operate at work. This allows us to even become convinced of the story that we tell ourselves. And then we look at somebody through that filter, not the right filter, but just the way that we see them. This morning, we're continuing on in our series of Jeopardy with Jesus. Over this past summer, we've been looking at various questions that Jesus has asked. We are all together, we're looking at 10 questions. You've heard from different people. We've had a group of questions and a group of different speakers that have come in. And today we're looking at question number 9. And next week we're going to have Pastor Ken Russell from our district office. He's coming and he's going to be closing the series out with question number 10. So we're going to invite you all to come back next week for Pastor Ken as well as this chili cook-off. But this morning, we are going to be looking at Jeopardy with Jesus. And the category this morning is this. I got to wait for the curtain to open. I jumped ahead. This is still the amazing work of Evan, our summer student. So we're looking under the category of chilling with my BFF. So that's the category this morning. All right? So here's the answer. Way up in the sky, little lamb. Where's our music? There we go. Think about it. Some of you might know it. Way up in the sky, little lamb. You gotta wait till the end of the music, Andrea. That's why I'm not looking up, because I'm gonna pick, but I know that you said something, so now I can't pick you. I know your voice. Okay, who thinks that they know the answer? Lisa. Do you hear what I hear? No. Way up in the sky, little lamb. Don. Do you see what I see? That's exactly it. Do you see what I see? I'll bring you down. I got a chocolate bar here that you can have with your coffee. Right here in your hand. There you go. Hopefully you're not allergic to nuts. There's almonds in that particular chocolate bar. So the question is, do you see what I see? Now, for example, why would I choose a thing like that? Well, I've got a little bit of a reputation in this church and obviously even on Facebook, because when I go to my Facebook page, this time of year seems to get filled with memories and things that I've been tagged in. You know, it's comments like, school is now over, can I put my tree up? You know, summer is over, can I put my tree up? When I look at my memories, people go into Costco and they see all of the Christmas stuff and they take a picture and they put my name. They hear about movies that are going to be released and I get tagged. Chad, what do you think? So, I mean, if I have a reputation and if you think that I have a fascination with Christmas, you are right, okay? It's okay, you can believe that. You're not judging me. It is, in fact, true. So, this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. And so the question that I did put out there is, do you see what I see? That's not the specific question that was asked, but that's kind of, as I read through this passage, this is kind of the question that came out in order for me to be able to play this Jeopardy game with you this morning. So Matthew chapter 7, starting to read at verse 1, it says this: judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can I say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the question that we're going to be looking at this morning that Jesus asked the people is this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log in your own eye? When I look at this from the perspective of Jesus, the question that I want to ask myself is, do we see what he sees? Are we able to see the full picture? Can we see everything that God sees? It's so easy at times for us to come up with this story in our brain, to concoct this story based on what it is that we have seen with our limited vision. However, God is able to see the entire picture. When listening to a story, it can be very, very simple to get critical, can it? When we hear a story, it's easy to just go right to that negative point. But the question is how does that really benefit anybody? If all that we're doing is only ever looking at the negative, how does that benefit everybody? Do we truly see what God sees? 2 weeks ago, Kyle and I were away in Calgary, and we were attending the World Pentecostal Conference. It's a conference that's held every 3 years, and it's held in various parts of the world. And this time, it was Canada was the host, and it was being held in Calgary, Alberta. And we had the opportunity to go. It's a gathering of evangelicals. So not just Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, but you've got Assemblies of God. You've got the Pentecostal churches in Malaysia, Korea, South Africa. Pretty much every continent was there. You've got the Foursquare. You've got the ACOP. You've got so many evangelicals coming together in this area. And we're just talking about and hearing stories about what God is doing all around the world. It's a very, very, very busy weekend, but it's a good, or not weekend, it's a week. Can you picture this? So I don't know if you know what a Pentecostal or even a pastor conference looks like. So you're at church at 9 o'clock, then you go back at 11 o'clock, and then you go back at 2 o'clock, and then you go back at 7 o'clock. And every time you've got worship and preaching. It's a lot of church in 4 days. That's a lot of church. But it is so good. And you hear about all of the amazing things that are happening all around the world. So at this particular conference, you know, as always, there's exhibitors that come in and they showcase the different products that they have and that are tools and resources that are available to churches and to pastors. Well, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was a part of this, and they were an exhibitor, and they had come. And what they had done is they brought their emergency response vehicle. And so they had it set up right outside the TELUS Convention Center. They were there, and what I really liked about it is that they were giving us a first-hand experience, a first-hand look of what it looks like when they show up at an event or if they're called into an emergency. So the van is open and they have chaplains outside. You're able to go in, see the center, see what's going on inside. People are able to pray with you and they have all of these different things. So it's really cool to be able to see what is actually happening. So this one particular afternoon, I'm standing and I look out the window and I'm looking down and I see all of a sudden that there's two police officers there. I was like, that's interesting. Not sure why they're there. Are they thinking that us Pentecostals are going to get out of hand or what? And then all of a sudden I looked and Global News pulls up. They get out. They set up their camera, their lights. And then CTV News shows up. I say, wow, man, this Pentecostal conference is going to be on the 6 o'clock news tonight. And then you see them come. The LGBTQ community comes. And they arrive on the scene. The key reason why they wanted us to be, or they came, number one, was because about 30 to 40 feet away, the city of Calgary has just put down a permanent rainbow-colored sidewalk. And we're also there, and this conference is going on as it's the beginning of Pride Week in Calgary. So these things are happening. And so then the community, this community, knows and has heard that Franklin Graham has spoken out in regards to his biblical stance on homosexuality. So as such, they're not fans of Franklin Graham. This is the story that they have told themselves based on the statements that they have heard him make. Now, one thing to remember is that Franklin Graham was not even there. But this group was coming, and in essence, they were judging the organization and then judging all of us because of this one particular comment. Now, here's the question that I have been pondering through this. Did any of them ever actually speak with Franklin Graham? He wasn't there. Did they speak with him in regards to what he meant by this statement? They couldn't have, because he was there. He wasn't there, and I'm even going to venture to say that they probably did not have a one-on-one conversation with him. So here you have a group of people that are speaking based on their perceptions of what has been told to them. And as a result, all of us are being lumped into this group category and in essence almost being accused because the Billy Graham Association is there, and this is what Franklin has said, so you must all believe the exact same thing. They want the van out of there because it's Pride Week. Now, it's important to look at a few facts as well. Number one is that this conference wasn't just booked about 2 weeks prior to the event. Right? This is something that we've known about for years. You don't just all of a sudden call up the TELUS Convention Center and, hey, can I have your building in 2 weeks? This has been planned for a while. So, secondly, the Billy Graham group had to get permission to be there. They can't just go, if you're familiar with Stephen Avenue in Calgary, you can't just go and park on that street because you want to. You actually have to get special permission. And they had received special permission by the City of Calgary to be where they were. And so this was all done in advance prior. I mean, this crosswalk had only been there for about 6 weeks. But the thing is that this was a planned intervention. To me, when I look at this, I'm thinking that they also showed up. They would have had an agenda. Why? How do I come to that conclusion? Because all of these people show up. So they had obviously been notified that they were going to be coming onto the scene, right? So this is, they show up. Now, so they're looking at all 3,900 participants through the lens of what one man has said. One thing is important, is that me personally, I do not harbor any hatred towards anybody. I have friends that have religious beliefs than me. I have friends who have different sexual preferences than me. I have friends that have stolen. I have friends that lie. I have friends that cheat. I have friends that engage in activities that go against Scripture. Does that mean that I hate them? Does that mean that we have the right to hate them? Good. Okay. I'm just glad that we're all on the same page. No, we do not. We often hear the statement, and you've probably heard this statement, love the sinner, hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Can I tell you a little secret? That's not biblical. That is not biblical in any sense of the word. God did not call us to hate anything. This is a statement that we have come to adopt, and it can actually roll off our tongues quicker than John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we look at a person and we say, well, I love you, but I gotta hate that thing. The hardest part of this statement, love the sinner, hate the sin, is that when you focus on the second part, it really interferes with being able to do the first part. It really does. When that's your focus, it makes it really hard to look at that individual. When I look at the second part, it's like I have ammunition to hold against the person. When I speak this out, basically what I'm saying is, I will love you, but that sin that you have prevents me from loving you the way that God loves you. As such, there's conditions to how much I can truly love you. How are we able to come alongside and truly love a person? Does this mean that we agree with their choices? No. We don't agree with their choices. But when I'm sitting and I'm praying for an individual and I'm thinking about an individual, I'm not dwelling on their choices. I pray for the person that God has created. I pray that Holy Spirit would keep their heart soft, that they would open up their heart to hear what Jesus is speaking into them, not what Chad is speaking into them, not what Betty is speaking into them, but what Jesus is speaking. I'm not dwelling on their choices when it comes to their lifestyle, the substances they consume, or even their sexuality. I don't sit and meditate on their sins. I don't think about the ways that they lie, the ways that they abuse drugs, the things that they do in the bedroom. I just simply don't allow my mind to go there. And that's the same for all of us. When we're praying for an individual, we don't focus on the things that they're doing. That is between them and God. Because before I look at what's going on in someone else's life, I have to stop and think about the private details of my own life. Before I can go and start shaking my finger at them, I have to stop and ask, what finger is being shook back at me? Before we can start pointing the finger, I've been reminded of this. Whenever we're pointing a finger, what's happening? Three fingers are being pointed back at us. So how can I look at the speck in my brother's eye when I can't see this massive Douglas fir that's growing out of my own eye? Am I concerned about their soul? Yes. But Jesus didn't call us to judge people. We have been compelled to love them. In this passage, we're reminded that when we judge, we are going to be judged the same way. The measure that we use, that's the same measure that's going to come back to us. We are going to be treated the same way that we treat others. I like how it was written in the Message Bible for this particular passage. It says this: don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you? I picture it like a mom or a grandmother going and wanting to take, licking their thumb and taking that smudge off their face. What about what's on our own face? There are people, so here I'm talking about people that are outside of faith. There are also people who are in our Christian circles who have lied. They've cheated. They've stole. They've committed adultery. They want the things that their neighbors have. This happens, and it happens even in church circles. I've lied. I have cheated. I have stolen. I've broken the Ten Commandments. Chances are pretty good that all of you have as well, right? Because Romans 3:10 reminds us that none is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It doesn't say, well, everybody except Chad has sinned. All. What does that mean? This entire world, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if God is able to save me, to forgive me, to restore me, and if God is able to forgive you and to heal you and to restore you, is there anybody that is beyond God's reach? So even if you are here this morning and you think, no, well, you know, Pastor Chad, you just don't know the things that I have done. I don't care. God knows, and God is saying, I love you, and I am here to forgive you, and I want to set you free. You don't have to live with the chains of the past. God knows every intricate detail of our lives. There's nothing that we're able to hide from him. And a God that knows every detail of our lives, he chooses to still love us? How can I not also love? As believers, as I said, it's not up to us to go shaking that little finger. It's easy to do, but it's not up to us. It's not up to us to judge these individuals. We've been called to love them. John 3:17-21 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." God's light came into the world, and people loved the darkness more than the light. What is it that even here, perchance, you might think that you're hiding? What is it that God has been speaking into your heart? You think that you're doing it in secret, but God knows every intricate detail of our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 talks about different things that were taking place in the church. And it says this, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves." And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. "Those who indulge in sexual sin will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who worship idols will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who commit adultery, those who are male prostitutes, those who practice homosexuality, those who are thieves, those who are greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Some of you, and this is a reminder for us, some of you were once like that. Some of us were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, don't fool yourselves. Don't continue to live in this behavior. When you brought that item out into the light, it was exposed. The light was brought into that dark place. God has helped you. God has helped me to see the wrong behaviors. So with that, did you continue to hold on to that old lifestyle? Did you continue, after accepting Christ, to commit adultery? Did you continue to be abusive? Did you continue to cheat? Did you continue to get drunk? Did you continue to be greedy? No. God has set you free. He's helped you to see the things that need to change. You were doing these things in secret, but you brought them out into the light. Did people judge you? No. Why can I say that? Because they didn't probably even know that you were doing those things. We judge ourselves. God saw our hearts. And because of that relationship, the intimacy, and God helping us to see the things that need to be changed, we said, God, here I am. I want to serve you. Our identity is not found in the life that we used to live. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, and it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life is gone. So perhaps in your former life, you lied, you cheated, you were greedy, maybe you committed adultery, maybe you practiced in homosexual activities, whatever the case may be. Does that now mean that with this new life, you walk around and say, well, here I am. My name is Chad. I'm a lying Christian. I'm a greedy Christian. I'm a drunk Christian. I'm a gay Christian. Do we put that identity on ourselves? Do you? Whose identity do we take on? The identity of Christ. That former life is gone. So you don't go back and pick up those things and put them back on yourselves. God has set you free. God has set me free. My identity is in Christ. If we're not judging others, then we don't have to worry about judgment coming upon ourselves. Let's start with the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The final six commandments deal with our relationship with our neighbor. That's why when they said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. If we are doing those two things, we are observing and living by the Ten Commandments. Right now, there's a political campaign that's going on. And the unfortunate thing that we see when we watch the news, we don't necessarily get to see the platform and the things that they're planning for our country. What happens is the various leaders go into the recesses of the person's past and try and bring all of these things to the forefront. Some of these things were done years ago, and they go back and they dig it up because they think that that's still the same person. We grow. We mature. Yes, we have all made stupid mistakes over the years. Do any of you like having your past counted against you? When you get into an argument, do you like to have all of those things flung at you that were in the past? I hope not. I don't. Because my Bible says to me that whom the Son sets free has set me free indeed. And the same is true for all of us. God doesn't ask us to live in the past. You've got a story. You've got a story. You've got a story. Every single person in this place has a story, including myself. God has set us free. And we continue to move forward. When I'm looking for volunteers in the church, individuals to lead, when I get your name, right? You come up to me. And Joanne says, hey, I want to serve in this. Okay, perfect. And then I go online and find a private investigator. Hey, do you know a Joanne McEwen? Can you go into her past and find out everything that she's done? She wants to be able to pray for people, and I need to find out if there's something there that I can hold against her. Is that what we do? No. No. So what gives us the right to do that for other people? Because that same judgment is going to be coming against us. God knows what happened in our past. And if God has chosen to forgive and to cleanse and to set us free, then who am I to heap those things back on a person? It's not up to me to say, well, you know, you were once this, so we can't allow that to happen here anymore. Our past is not being held against us. If you've invited Jesus into your life, but you're not allowing yourself to be set free from the things of the past. And say, for example, I'm made aware. And you've come, and I know something that's going on. It's still not my right to come and say, you can't do this because of this. My duty, my responsibility as a follower of Christ is to come alongside this person, to love them, and to walk with them, and to see and to remind them of who God has created them to be. The things of the past, God is calling us to surrender, to give it to Him. Surrender it to Him. Don't live there. Could we appoint ourselves as judge? Probably. I've sat and counseled many people over the years. I could probably be called into a courtroom and serve as judge. What benefit is that? Could people serve as judge for the things that I have confessed and taught? Absolutely. But where does that get us? That's not what God is calling us to. John 3:21 says, "But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants." What is Holy Spirit saying to you? What is Holy Spirit speaking into your life? I'm going to invite those that are going to be serving communion to make your way forward, and the worship team is going to come back, and they're going to continue to lead us in worship. And as they're making their way here, before we pass out the emblems, first and foremost, if you are here this morning, and you are outside of a relationship with God, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. So I'm going to ask everybody here in this place right now, let's just close our eyes. Let's silence ourselves. Let's open up our spiritual ears. And I believe that God is speaking right now. And God may be speaking to you. And you might think, there's something going on inside of me I don't fully understand. If you're outside of a relationship with God, that's Holy Spirit saying, I love you. I have a plan for you. I want to forgive you. I want to walk with you. But it's up to you to make that choice. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. I'm going to pray a simple prayer with you. And you may be here this morning and you have had a relationship, or you do have a relationship with Christ. But there's that thing in your life. Nobody else knows about it. I feel like nobody's looking over my shoulder. They can't see what's going on. But God can see it. And He's speaking to your heart right now, and He's saying, surrender it to me. Give it to me. I want to heal you. I want to forgive you. I want to set you free. Before we partake of communion this morning, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. God doesn't want you to condemn yourself, to eat and drink condemnation on yourself. So, Father, you see each heart. And you may be here this morning and you are outside of a relationship with God. I'm going to invite everybody here to pray. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that you have come to forgive me. You came as a baby in a manger to die on a cross for my sins. And I believe that 3 days later, you rose again, victorious over death, victorious over sin. And that victory is over my sin. And I ask you to forgive me, to heal me, to cleanse me, to set me free. I want to live for you. I love you, and I want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.